till we'll be leaving. It won't be long. We'll be going home. So count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home. You can count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home. We shall. Somewhere just across the Jordan River, oh, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. The stream of life, it's flowing there forever. A crown. Waiting there for me. right where I long to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God. That sounds like home to me. They say there's mansions there inside the city, a crystal river flowing by the stream of time. No pain, disappointments there will hurt us, and Jesus Christ Himself will be the light. Let's stand this evening. Will that sound like home to me, like where I long to be? There'll be no somewhere just across the Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. The stream of life, it's flowing there forever, and a crown that sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me. They say there's mansions there inside the city, a crystal river flowing by the stream of life.
Looking forward to that day. Get out of this crazy pest house. Tonight we have a few prayer requests. I'd like to have all of us to remember. First of all, let's remember the pastor. He's tonight in North Carolina at Brother Jason Watkins. And he said he was having a little trouble with his voice. I guess he's like a lot of us preachers, you preach several nights in a row and you kind of wear it out if you're not careful. So let's keep him in prayer, and not just for his voice, but let's remember that, but let's also pray that the Lord will use him mightily there with and bless, not Brother Nathan bless him, but with the word being preached in power and demonstration, that will bless the people. Let's continue to remember Sister Estera Johnson. She's still fighting that kidney stone, rather large one, and so let's just keep her in prayer. Let's remember the Jeffords family. Got Sister Christy and Sarah and David and Julie's family. Their Uncle John. Did I get the right one? Okay. Uncle John has passed away the other day, but let's keep him in prayer. And you're leaving when?
Friday.
They're leaving Friday.
We won't be back till
Sunday. So they'll be on the road. So if you think of them sometime Friday, Saturday, Sunday, be sure you ask. Call their name up before the Lord to give them traveling mercy and grace, so they bring them all back safe. I'm sure, if not all of you, most of you have heard that Brother Gordon Tutani, Brother G, as many of us called him, passed away here a day or two ago. One fine brother, let me tell you, that really stood for the Word of God and helped spread it in Africa and helped Brother Joseph immensely and the young people at the camps. And we know he's got his promotion. We, as I say, funerals and so forth are not for the dead, they're for the living, because we all grieve, as I said the other day. But let's remember Brother Gordon's family in prayer and all of his church over there. You know, they're without a pastor at this time until they select another one. Of course, those would be shoes none of us could fill, because there's only one Brother Gordon Tutani. But nonetheless, God can send the man along that will continue to lead those people down the right path. So let's keep them in prayer and the family. Continue to remember Sister Hoover. Brother Hoover said one knee is getting better, but she's still having trouble with the other one, so let's keep her in prayer. Brother Lauren is still out, and he's doing better. Don't know how much longer it'll be before he's back with us, but if you sit alone a while, you know, not many visitors, and he's so far out, it's kind of hard for some of us to get there, but we try. But it's always nice to have a phone call or to have somebody come by and just spend a little time and encourage you and let him know that you're thinking, let him know that we're thinking of him and so forth. But let's keep Brother Lauren in prayer as well. Anyone want to make a request by the uplifting hand, something on your heart, just raise your hand. The Father knows all about it. And I was going to ask Brother Bird if you'd come and pray for these requests. I'd appreciate it.
Praise the Lord. Let me just share a verse of scripture with you before we pray. The Bible says, I believe it's in Proverbs 15, God delights in the prayers of his people. And I believe it would be safe to say that any time that we do something that delights him, he will delight us in return. That's a great privilege that we have. So let's bow our hearts. Precious Lord, we come to you tonight because our strength from yesterday is gone. And Lord, just like we can't live off of yesterday's manna, we can't live off the touch that we received in days gone by. We need a fresh touch from you tonight. And Lord, we know that you've given us faith. You've given us love for the saints. Like Paul said of the Ephesians. And then he went on to pray. And he said, my prayer for you now is that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might be able to see you more clearly. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. We ask for a special blessing on Pastor Nathan and his family as they travel and minister the word. Pray that you keep your hand on them. And I ask you, Lord, just once more, come and meet the needs of the people that have been mentioned. Just once more, Lord, like Samson prayed. Those Philistines didn't see the tears running out of those empty eye sockets. But something was happening that day. And Lord, we have access to the same power of God. So we ask you, Lord, just once more, meet with us tonight. Minister to each individual need, those who need a touch in their bodies, those who need to be comforted. Help them, Lord. You're the God of all comfort. There's nothing too hard for you. And the Bible said that we receive not because we ask not. Help us never to be guilty of that. And Lord, we know that we love you, like the prophet said, because we love one another. I pray that that love would continue to grow within the members of your little predestinated bride. I pray, Lord, that resurrection power would continue to move in our hearts. You're able to bring the dead back to life again. You're able to cause that life to be lived out through your little bride. Lord, it's not for a show. The world knows nothing about what we're seeing. We're so glad, Lord, that we're having a continual feast. And we're not bragging or we're not flaunting anything. We're just saying what the Word says. How grateful we are that we have access to such a powerful message in these closing moments of time. And have your way, Lord, in the remainder of this service. And help us to keep our hearts open to you. Help us to keep our eyes wide open, Lord, as we continue the battle. It is a battle, and Lord, we need to remember also that the battle is the Lord's, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.
Sister Treasure, do you have a song for us tonight?
Word.
Brother Buckles, you can come on up.
Good evening. Good to see everybody. I'd like to say that I never have sang since Betty passed on, and I wanted to thank everybody for coming out and all the little good things you did for her funeral, and I appreciate it so much. It just made everything be real, and I don't see anything lagging behind in that funeral. Everything was right. Amen. I appreciate it so much. If I have a minute or two. You know, I've been listening to a tape at home that come real to me. And I've listened to it about three times in a row. Ye must be born again. I don't know if you've listened to that tape very much, but or ever listened to it. But that tape is real. And Brother Branham tells us on that tape that until you have reached that place to where you are completely dead and have rotted, he used that expression. He says, you're not ready for that man to come and seal that boxcar. That's right. That's what he told us. Amen. I tell you, friends, he says, you reckon yourself dead to the things of the world. And Satan comes along and he shoots a thought into your mind. So you just tell him, said, I know you. And you just send him on his way. Amen. That's reckoning yourself dead to the things of the world and the things that are against the word of God.
Yes.
And I just keep listening over and over and over, and it's marvelous. It just keeps coming alive, more alive to me.
Yes.
And, oh, I appreciate it. And Brother Bam talks about that boxcar and filling that boxcar up. And if it shakes a little bit, you got to go back and do it over. And when that inspector comes around, and if it has any shaking to it, then you've got to do it over. And that means that you have to be dead to the things of the world and rotted, and that's where the life is at. Then life comes out of that. Oh, hallelujah. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm only human. I'm just a man. Lord, help me to be what I can be and all that I am. Show me the stairway that I have to climb. And so for my sake, please teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. And so for my sake, please teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you.
Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. Tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, please teach me, I pray, one day at a time. Do you remember when you walked among men? Jesus, it's worse now and then, pushing and shoving, crowding my mind. And so for my sake, please teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's and tomorrow may never be mine. And so for my sake, please teach me, I pray, one day at a time. One day at a time.
One day.
Bar takes place.
Take care of us all. Amen. Amen.
Page 31. Key of G, I think. The brothers would come at this time.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, we rejoice.
I like that song, just one day at a time. You know, sometimes we get all heated up or head up, as they would say, over what's going on in the world and this problem and that problem. And I remember what Brother Branham said about it. He said, what good would worry do you? He said, it won't do you one bit of good. He said, it might make you sick. He said, so why worry? Just hand it all over to God. So we're standing on the promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always there. He's, like I said the other day, he's not deaf. He can hear us if we whisper. And just think of the scripture. He said he even knows the thoughts and the secret intents of the heart. Amen. Think about it. He is so knowledgeable, so mighty, so wonderful. He even knows what thoughts are in your heart. I like the scripture that says, when we get over yonder, it said, even before you ask it, he'll do it.
Amen.
So then what about today? He already knows what we have need of. Yeah. We have two things to do, ask and believe.
Amen.
Seems like it's a hard thing for us sometimes to get this old boy out of the way and just say, Lord, help me. As the man cried out, I believe, one of them said, what did he say? He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. The way I feel. Lord, I believe what you've done for me, all you've shown me, and all the things you've done, how can I not believe? But Lord, the old enemy comes in and tries to make us doubt. I like what the brother said. He said, just send him on his way. Those thoughts come in, just what are you fighting with? The Word of God. All you're yelling and screaming and hollering, and it's not going to help a bit. But just believe and say, Satan, you're a liar. Get behind me. I hope you had a good day. Hope you're having a good week. I've got some news for you, though. The pastor's coming home. So by Sunday morning, the Lord willing, he'll be back, and you won't have to put up with me. And you'll still have to put up with Brother, what's your name? You know, our song leader over here? No, it's been a pleasure to try and fill in for him. And I trust you overlooked my mistakes and my stumbling. Brenda said, what's the matter with you? You sure look nervous. I said, I wasn't nervous. It's just Bill Layton sometimes. His brain's running 100 miles an hour, and his mouth's only doing 85, and sometimes it gets messed up. And sometimes it's the other way around. That's when I get in trouble. But nonetheless, tonight, I think we have a treat for us. Brother Hoover's going to speak for us tonight. So I've been looking forward since I heard he was going to speak. So it's been several weeks, and looking forward to see what the Lord was going to lay on his heart. And then he came down sick, and I thought, uh-oh. So I told him down there, I texted him this morning. I said, are you going to be in service and preach for us tonight? He said, the Lord willing, I'm going to be there. I said, well, I'll be ready just in case. So the pastor asked me too, and I said, well, he said he's going to be here, but I'm going to be ready just in case. And I was, but you're blessed tonight. You get to hear Brother Hoover. So let's sing Amazing, the Chorus of Amazing Grace or two, and then we'll have our brother come and deliver what's on his heart. And while he's preaching, you pray for him. Sometimes you don't realize how hard it is up here for the preacher or the song leader, you know, Brother Furman or myself or even Brother Nathan. Sometimes we make it look so easy. Somebody told me the other night, said, oh, I didn't hear you make any mistakes. I thought you just done wonderful. You know, I appreciated that. And I'm not nervous. But sometimes you just don't realize what's going through your mind. You're wondering, how are the people taking it? What are they thinking? And how's this going over? The devil's trying to say this and God's saying that. This is going over. We're fighting a battle the whole time we're standing up here talking. But you know what? He's got it all under control. And it is amazing grace. It's amazing grace. Lost, but now.
evening. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, as the song says, if I ever needed you before, Lord, I sure do need you now. Lord, the people didn't come to hear David Hoover tonight. They didn't come to see any personality or any person or any intellect that I would have or knowledge or wisdom. Lord, they come because there was a desire in their heart. They wanted to have communion with you this evening. They wanted to speak to you and hear you speak back to them. That's our desire tonight, Lord. And so we just pray that you would take, Lord, and get us out of our way. Lord, just move us to the side, and may you be preeminent, Lord, in our midst this evening. Lord, may the words that are spoken be your words and your thoughts. And Lord, your heartbeat, Lord, to the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to know. We just ask, Lord, that you be with Brother Nathan and his ministry tonight, Lord, dear Jesus, that you would just anoint him in the pulpit for the folks in South Carolina. We pray for him and Sister Rebecca and the children, Lord, that they would be able to come home safely, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that although he's preached and preached and preached, Lord, that he's also been able to get a little bit of rest while he was away. And Lord, he would just be refreshed and renewed in his spirit when he comes back, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would look down tonight upon the needs of the people, Lord, as you walk up and down the aisle, as you stop, Lord, at each pew, Lord, each seat, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, to that individual. Heavenly Father, it might be just for one person. It might be for every one of us. Lord, we just give it to you, put ourselves in your control now, and ask that you would have your way and your will in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with us, we'll go ahead and read our scripture. Turn to Jonah, the first chapter, please. Jonah, the first chapter, and we'll start with the 17th verse, the last verse of the first chapter. The Bible reads, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about all thy billows, and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was above me forever, was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. I would just covet your prayers tonight as we stand here before you. Brother Nathan had asked me sometime back when he was planning the trip if I would minister, and I prayed about it and told him that I would, and thought came on my heart, this scripture came on my heart, and I couldn't find a way for it to, I didn't know how to deliver it, and I was troubled by it, and I just kept praying. I probably read this scripture 25 times since Brother Nathan asked me to minister, and every time I'd be quickened to read the scripture, and then it'd just be like a blank wall. There'd be nothing. And so the other evening, I had an appointment. I didn't realize where it was at when I made the appointment, but I was all the way down in Perry County when I got there, and so I drove down there and didn't make the sale and wound up getting back in my car and having to drive all the way back from Perry County. And I was feeling pretty low, Brother Buckles. I was having me a real good pity party. All that gas and all that time and all the things I could have been doing instead. And I got out to the interstate and started back towards home. And the Holy Spirit just settled down on the car and he said, "Can we talk a minute?" And the Lord just brought it together for me and delivered it to me. And I pray that I can deliver it the way that it came to me, because it's sure been a blessing to me. It's helped me with some of the things that I'm going through. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you this evening. Just you pray for me. My voice isn't very strong this evening and been in bed most of the day. I just canceled my appointments and got up about noon and began to speak to the Lord and try to put some notes down on paper and things. So you just pray for me this evening. We're just going to let go and let God. Because if he doesn't show up, we're all in trouble and we've wasted our time anyway, right? But if he shows up, then he'll do something. Say, "I can't do anything for you. I can come and lay hands on you. I can pray for you. I can pat you on the back. I can tell you how much I feel for you and the condition or the shape that you're in. But that won't do you any good. But Jesus just walked by and touched you. Everything will be different. You won't have to worry about it then. You won't be looking at David Hoover then. You won't be wondering, what's he going to do then? You'll be where you need to be. You'll be in the presence of Almighty God. So we just want to title this evening, if you don't mind, Getting Out of the Whale's Belly. Getting Out of the Whale's Belly. Now, I'm convinced that we're probably as different as everybody is here. There's no two people in here exactly alike. But as different as we are, we're more alike than we are different.
Come on, think about it.
As different as we all are, we're more alike than we are different. And I believe that's why God puts things like this in the scripture. Scofield says in the notes that this is one of the most unbelieved miracles in the Bible. It's the one that's questioned the most, because people say, how in the world can a man be swallowed by a whale or a great fish and survive? It's just beyond the realm of human recognition and the ability to understand it. But you see, God didn't ask us to understand it with the intellect. He didn't put it in the scripture just for us to have some story to tell or something to debate about. He put it in the scripture because he knows that from the beginning of time, from Adam on, we're more alike than we are different. So we're more like Jonah than we are different from Jonah. Now we could sit down and we do this sometimes because we're just human and we do things like this. We try to find something that we're different, you know, something that, you know, we don't see eye to eye on. We don't do it on purpose. It just, you know, you're having a conversation and it comes out. I'll just give you an example, okay? And you just forgive me. I can't be like Brother Nathan, I can't be Brother Layton, I'm just going to be Brother David, okay? I'm just going to preach how God tells me to preach. But we're going to use Brother Lee Pierce tonight. Brother Lee Pierce and I, we're both male, all right? We're both Americans, we're both Kentuckians, we were both born in Kentucky. We both married wives, we both had children, all right? All that is we're alike, we're alike, we're alike, we're alike. But over the course of time, Brother Lee and I have had discussions, and there's some things that we disagree on. Now, it doesn't break our fellowship, because we're more alike than we are different. We both needed a Savior.
Yes, sir.
We both needed the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, I guess the number one thing that we disagree on is I root for a real team. One that plays in Bloomington, and he roots for those guys down there in Lexington. But we don't break fellowship over that. You know, I still love him. Now, you laugh about that, but, you know, sometimes the things we disagree with spiritually are just as silly as that. I preached in Romania one time. I preached a message called Stuffed Cabbage. I went to Romania with Brother Attila Gurgley, and Brother Attila loves stuffed cabbage. And everywhere we went in Romania, they made stuffed cabbage. Well, on my hungriest day ever, I would never eat stuffed cabbage. It wouldn't go down, folks, I'm telling you. I don't care how hungry I was, it's just not going to work. And so everywhere we went, you know, I'd sit there and watch Brother Attila eat that stuffed cabbage. He just loved it. And, you know, all the sisters was trying to, you know, do something nice for the brother. And so they'd make it, and then they'd say, "What are you going to eat, Brother David?" You don't want to hurt their feelings or anything. So we got into a little town one time, and there were some brothers having a discussion one night. And they tried to draw me into it. And so they asked me a question, and I gave them an answer based on what I read in the Bible and what the prophet said, and they didn't like my answer. And so this discussion went on till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and finally, Brother Till and I, we just had to say, We're going to excuse ourselves and go to bed, and you brothers let us know how this comes out, because there was Brother Till and I sitting at the end of the table, and this side of the table and that side of the table were not seeing eye to eye, and they didn't even agree with our opinion or our ideas or what we saw. And so we went to bed, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up, and he said, "I want you to preach on stuffed cabbage in the morning." I said, "Lord, I have never went to the pulpit and preached about stuffed cabbage. I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Preach on stuffed cabbage." So I got up and got to praying, and the Lord directed me over to where Paul told Timothy, he said, "Preach the gospel." So I went to church the next morning. Everybody gathers in. There's a group probably larger than this, and they're all sitting there. I said, "I'm going to take my text on stuffed cabbage. That's going to be my title this morning." Brother Attila's interpreting, and it just silence. I looked at him, and he said, "Stuffed cabbage?" I said, "Say it, brother." So he said it, and everybody looks at me. But what it was, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, and he goes, "Why would you get involved in something that doesn't have anything to do with their salvation? Why would you? I didn't send you to Romania to take sides. I didn't send you to Romania to prove one person right and the other person wrong. I sent you over here to preach the gospel. Now get in the pulpit and preach the gospel in the morning, and I'll take care of it." So I preached on stuffed cabbage and about the fact that we are more alike than we are different, and sometimes our differences don't have anything to do with our salvation. And I used where Brother Branham said, "I'm sitting here looking at a man who I read his magazine every week every month when he publishes it. And he says he sees the coming one way and I see it another. But he said that doesn't have one thing to do with our salvation." Now that's hard for a lot of message believers to swallow. But that's what he said. And I believe it. And so I preached on that and preached on that the gospel is the main thing. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, his life living in us, that's the main thing. When we got done, through no ability of mine or anything, but we stood there and worshiped, and I watched as the worship broke forth after the word came forth, and the brother from one side of the table walked over to the other side of the church and grabbed the brother from the other side of the table and hugged his neck. And they began to worship the Lord together. I can't do that, folks. I just got out of the way and let the Lord speak. That's what I'm attempting to do tonight. But the little thing that I said about Brother Lee and I, we laugh about that and we think that's silly. But sometimes our differences are just that silly in the eyes of God. Who am I to tell him whether he can love Brother Layton or not? Who am I to tell him who to heal, who to save, who to call, who not to call? And that's part of what we're going to talk about tonight with Jonah. See, Jonah, we're more like Jonah than we are different from Jonah. And just coming back down the road the other night, the Lord just began to deal with me. And I began to realize there's not a person under the sound of my voice tonight that has any problem getting in a test or a trial. Is there anybody that really has to work at it to get into a test or a trial or a battle? You can go to bed one night and you can have the victory. You can be singing praises as you fall asleep and you wake up the next morning and a battle's raging all around you. And you, being who you are, being a human like me, you say, God, what are you doing? What happened, Lord? Jonah didn't have any problem getting in the whale's belly. So we're not going to concentrate so much tonight about him getting in the whale's belly. We're going to concentrate on what he did to get out of the whale's belly. Because you're sitting tonight listening to me, and I'm going through tests and trials right now, and you're going through tests and trials right now. I'm in a battle, you're in a battle. And we don't need anyone coming around telling us, well, if you hadn't have done this, if you hadn't have done that, you wouldn't have been there. It wouldn't be happening to you. I don't need that, Brother Jimmy. And I don't think you do either. What I need is someone to come along and help me and pray for me and encourage me and help me get out of this whale's belly that I'm in. I hope this is all right. The issue is getting out or getting through the trial. Now, before we start talking about our trials and our tests and things, just remember this premise. And this is so important for us to keep in our mind, because Satan clouds our mind. He tries to keep us from understanding this. He knows that we know it because it was revealed to us by a prophet of God. And it's in his word. Every time we open up the word and we read it, we realize this truth. But God never, you can write this down, God never put anyone into a test or a trial to destroy them or to drive them away because he didn't love them. It was always, every place in the scripture, I've racked my mind over the last couple of days trying to think of an instance where God did something punitive to someone to get at them. It's not in his nature, folks. It's not in his nature. And that's what the prophet came for. He revealed to us the very nature of Jesus Christ. That's what was so great about this message whenever I came out of the denomination and I began to understand and see the things in this message was it was Jesus Christ alive. It wasn't the ideas that some people had accumulated over a number of years and they'd went to seminary and put it into books and all this kind of stuff, but it was Jesus Christ made alive before the people. We saw Jesus Christ as he was. We saw his very nature displayed out before us. And the nature of God is not to destroy you or to get at you. The nature of God is always to bring you close to him so that he can have more fellowship with you, so that he can have more of a relationship with you. Now, if you keep that in mind, it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm sitting here fighting battles right now, but it's very, very hard for us to realize that. But the reason you're in the test or the trial that you're in, it's because Jesus Christ loves you. You say, Brother David, that doesn't make sense. No, it didn't make sense whenever Mom used to make me go get that switch off the tree and bring it to her. But once I became a parent, I realized she really did love me. It didn't make sense those times when I heard Daddy's belt coming out of those belt loops. That this is for your good, son. I had a real struggle with that. But I understand it now. And there's not a one of us here, me included, that's ever went to God and said, God, I could use a good hard trial right now. I'm just getting a little bit too much pride in me. I'm getting a little bit too holy. And I really need you to bring me down a notch. No, you're not going to do that. But yet we're in something, we're going through something, we're experiencing something, and if you come and told me what you was going through, I would not be able to say, well, I understand, and this is the reason, and this is why, and this is what's going on. Only thing I can tell you is, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. But God loves you. And you're going to come out of this better.
Amen.
You say, Brother David, that don't help right now. I understand that. But that's what he told me to say. But if you go back to the garden and you come all the way down through, even God driving his children out of the Garden of Eden was an act of love. God never makes a move. He never takes an action. He never says anything without the motive and the objective behind it. I love you. I love you. Think about it. When you were at your worst, when you were the sinner of sinners, when you were a nobody, and let's just be honest, when none of you sitting here listening to me tonight would have given me a chance, if you had known me the way that I knew me, you wouldn't have. And yet God reached down into a denominational church pew. You say, oh, you wasn't no hardened sinner, Brother Hoover. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. No, I was worse. I was sitting in a church pew thinking I was all right and I was going my way to hell. And God loved me enough to come down and stir the water and pull the comfortable feathers and fur and things out of the nest and let me get pricked and poked and prodded until I had enough sense to listen to his voice and get up and get out of that church pew and begin to follow him. That was divine love. That was the greatest love I've ever experienced. Now listen, my mama loved me. She put up with things out of me that nobody should have put up with. But she didn't love me like Jesus loves me. My daddy loved me. He laid the law down. He did everything he could to keep me between the ditches on the road of life. And still I'd veer off and go. But he didn't love me like Jesus loved me. So Jonah had no problem getting in the whale's belly. So we got him in the whale's belly. Now how in the world is he going to get out? Now there is one way that Jonah is different from any of us. Brother Branham says this, I believe it. He says, no one under the sound of my voice, no one sitting in the tabernacle tonight has ever been as low as Jonah was. Nobody here can raise their hand and tell me, Brother Hoover, I've been in Wells Belly for 3 days and three nights. It hadn't happened to you, I can promise you. See? None of you. So Jonah can say, I've been where no one's ever been. But that's for a purpose. That's so that Brother Nathan, as a pastor, or me as a minister, or one of the deacons, can come up to you and say, Brother Layton, it's going to be all right. God's going to bring you out. It's going to come out right. How do we know that? Because if he would bring Jonah out of the whale's belly, he can do anything. He can do anything, folks, if he can bring... Brother Branham said himself, I don't know how he kept him alive for 3 days. I don't know if he put an oxygen tank down there. I don't know what he did, but he kept him alive for 3 days.
Amen.
So what did Jonah do during those 3 days and nights? Well, the first thing that he did was exactly what you and I do. He had a pity party. He did. The very first part of the scripture when it says he prayed unto the Lord. He didn't start out praying like we do because, you know, we're so wise and everything. Anytime we get in test or trial, the first thing we do is we say, now, Lord, I know this is for my good, and I know that you're going to bring me out, and I know that you've got a purpose, so I'm just going to rest in you. No, you know what we do? We do exactly what our kids do whenever they get into a situation. Mom, he did this, she did this. The first thing we do is we bellyache. God, why in the world are you letting this happen to me? You're supposed to be my comforter, my guide. Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He's talking to the Lord about this situation. Lord, do you even understand I'm in the whale's belly? Of course God understood. Brother Branham said he put him there. Said he had a purpose. Amen. It was all going to work out for Jonah's good and for God's purpose. That was Jonah's problem. I don't want to get over on that too much, but he didn't want God to be God. Brother Branham said he, being a Jew, didn't want to go preach to those Gentiles in Nineveh because he knew God, you're God, and you're a prophet. Now think about this. Jonah's sitting there. He's got the word of Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah said, his word will not return to him void. And so Jonah knew, Brother Jimmy, if I go down there and preach to Nineveh, I know I'm anointed. God's anointed me. I'm going to speak what he says. I'm not going to give him my ideas or my, because I really don't care for the people in Nineveh to begin with. And so when I go down there and preach, something's going to take place. And God being God, who he is, holy and righteous, he's going to forgive those people. And I really don't want the people in Nineveh getting forgiven. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but just bear with me. So anyway, so Jonah, that's why he went to Tarshish. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew what God was going to do. Brother Branham says it. He says him being a Jew didn't want those Gentiles to hear the gospel. Amen. And God says, okay, Jonah, it's okay. Head for Tarshish. I've got it all worked out. It's still under my control. Amen. You don't get the final say, Jonah. And so he prepares a great fish, and Jonah winds up in the whale's belly. Now, Brother Branham says this in The Queen of the South, 1960. He said, God always has the answer if you'll just open your mouth when he opens it. God made a special fish for Jonah, and he swallowed him. I believe it, every word of it. And he went down into the sea, and a fish, when it feeds your little goldfish. You'll notice him. He goes right down to the bottom, rests his little swimmers on the bottom of the fishbowl. Did you ever feed him? Get his little belly full, he go right down, rest at the bottom of the fishbowl. A fish does that. After he goes out and feeds, he comes right back over the nest and rests. Well, this whale had swallowed the prophet, went down to the bottom of the sea to rest, and here was Jonah swallowing around in that. Now, my wife says I'm not supposed to say this, but Brother Branham said it. I'm reading what Brother Branham said, all right? Says he's wallowing around in that vomit down there in the bottom of the sea. And I always thought people would say, well, my arm is no better, and my foot's no better. I don't feel any better. You'll never feel any better looking at that. You're looking at your symptoms. Long as you look at your symptoms, you're not going to see nothing else but your symptoms. Amen. It depends on what you're looking at. Right. Now, look at Jonah. Now, he was in a critical shape. There's nobody here in this tabernacle that bad off tonight. And I can say there's nobody at the Church of the Open Door at 1221 Spring Street in New Albany as bad as Jonah was in that situation. No matter how bad I might have felt this week, no matter how dire my financial condition might be, no matter how bad my children are, no matter what the situation is, I'm not in as bad a shape as Jonah was. He was in the belly of a whale. If he looked this way, it was whale's belly. Everywhere he looked, it was a whale's belly. And he said, they are lying vanities. Once more will I look to your holy temple. For he know that when Solomon dedicated that temple, why he prayed and said, Lord, if thy people be in trouble anywhere, and look toward this holy temple and pray, then you hear from heaven. And he believed the prayer of Solomon would be answered. So God made that sick fish turn right around and take Jonah to the landing. Now, if Jonah, under those circumstances, could look to a temple that was built by a man, Solomon, that later backslid, an earthly temple, and a prayer of an ordinary man, and God could do a miracle like that for him, how much more can he do for you and I when we refuse to look at our condition? And once more will I look at the holy temple where Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession upon our confession. Amen. Can you say amen to that tonight?
Amen.
I know it's rough. Look, Brother Jack Heffernan up in Muncie, Indiana, his daughter Rebecca, her mom was brushing her hair one morning. She fell over sick, just fell off the chair into the floor sick. They rushed her to the hospital. She wound up, I can't even remember what the diagnosis was, but she lost both legs right above right below the knees. Brother Jack, I went up to Muncie to visit with him and to pray. He said, Brother Hoover, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I'm glad he said it before I said what I was getting ready to say. But he said, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but if one more person comes up to me and quotes Romans 8:28, I don't know what I'm going to do. He goes, I really don't need to hear Romans 8:28. I was getting ready to tell him Romans 8:28. Brother Jack didn't disbelieve Romans 8:28. It's just everywhere he was looking, it was Wells Belly. And people were good intention to come up to him and quote Romans 8:28. And God did work it out for his good. But at that particular moment, he really didn't need to hear it. At least he didn't think that he needed to hear it. And you're in that same situation. I'm talking to people tonight. The last thing you need is for me to come and pat you on the back and say, it's going to be all right, brother. It's going to be all right, sister. Because you don't feel like it's going to be all right. You don't see how it's going to be all right. You don't understand how God's doing this for your good. You've cried, you've humbled yourself, you've knelt down, you've prayed. And you really don't understand what it is. All I can do is point you to the promise of God tonight. That's all I can do. I can't fix your situation. I can't solve the battle. I can't win the battle for you. You know, it wouldn't do me any good if every time I got in trouble, I'd call on Brother Layton. Brother Layton, come running and beat up the devil for me. It wouldn't. I'd like it. I wish I had the ability to do that. Brother Layton, whoo, get him. He's coming down my street right now. That'd be nice. But we have to fight the battle. Why? Because when we're going through the battle, God's building strength in us. God's doing something for us in the midst of the battle that we can't do for ourselves and nobody else can do for us, but God's doing something because he knows what's ahead. And if there's anything you or I can do to ease the battle, ease the test, ease the trial, then we won't call on him. We won't depend on him. And that's what it's all about. It's about us trusting in him. It's about Jonah listening to God and saying, yes, Lord, Nineveh. I'll go to Nineveh. Instead of saying, I'm going to Tarsus. Those Gentiles don't deserve a Savior. They don't deserve a preacher like me. Think about it. And so Jonah's down here in the belly of the well. And the first thing that he did was he did get down and he began to pray. Isn't it amazing sometimes? I look back at my life. I look at this situation and this situation and this situation. I look at victory after victory after victory after victory. And I think to myself, sometimes my wife helps me. I get down to the point, Brother David, where I have to pray. I get down and I pray and I become sincere and I humble myself down and I get up and God's put something in my heart. I go share it with Sister Jeannie and she goes, why in the world did it take you 6 months? You mean, and she's right in doing it, okay? And I'm not, she's not, I'm not telling anything on her that I couldn't tell on you all. She's like, you preached that a year ago. And then he puts us in this trial, and it takes you 6 months to understand what you was preaching a year ago? Yes. Because he had to put me in that particular situation. And that's what's going on in your life. I can't tell you that the sun's going to shine tomorrow and there's not going to be any rain. I can't tell you that you're going to raise up in the morning and you're going to have the victory. It's between you and God. I'm just here tonight to explain to you and tell you by the scripture what he laid on my heart. That this thing is not going to destroy you. It's not going to whip you. It's not going to drive you from the message. It's not going to drive you away from Christ. It's going to bring you closer. It's there for that purpose, to draw you closer and to make Jesus Christ more real in your life than he's ever been. Amen. So finally, he got to praying. And nothing bad ever happens when you're praying. Bad things happen when you gossip. Bad things happen when you watch TV. Bad things happen whenever you decide, well, I'm going to do it my way. But nothing bad has ever happened to anybody when they was praying. And so he got to praying. And as he got to praying, you just give me a little bit of liberty here. I believe that Jonah got the same revelation that Brother Branham did, that God loves to hear you quote his promises or his word back to him. Amen. And so Jonah began to quote God's promises back to him from the depths of the sea. And he reminded him, he said, Lord, you know, I remember reading about Solomon, and Solomon prayed a prayer one day, and he said, wherever any of us were and we were in trouble, we could pray towards your holy temple. Now, again, as Brother Branham said, I don't know how he figured out which direction Jerusalem was. But he got turned towards Jerusalem, and he began to pray. And he said, God, I'm holding you accountable for your promise. I'm not telling you that I've been a good boy. I'm not telling you that I have not missed Sunday school. I'm not telling you that I go to the Church of the Open Door. I'm not telling you that this is why you should listen to me. That's why you should listen to me. God, I just want to remind you, your word says if I turn my face toward Jerusalem, you'll hear my prayer. And when he got turned towards Jerusalem, and he began to pray with all of his heart, and he elevated God's promises up above his symptoms. Because you can watch the spirit of his prayer. He started out telling God about his affliction. And then all of a sudden, he got his face turned toward Jerusalem. And the next thing you know, he got to looking not at his symptoms, but looking to the promise. That's why Brother Branham said what he did in the quote I read you. It's not your symptoms that God's interested in. Those symptoms are only to turn you toward him, so that he and you can have a conversation. And in the midst of Jonah praying, now I'm just like you. Why did it take him 3 days to do this? Now we know that he was a type of Jesus Christ being buried for three days. But why did it take him 3 days to figure this out? Why did it take him 3 days to get turned the right direction? Why did it take him 3 days to ignore the symptoms? Do you realize the symptoms haven't changed? No, Jonah's praying, but the symptoms haven't changed yet. Right. He's still got the seaweed around his neck. He's still sitting in the middle of whale's vomit. It's not a pretty picture. Well, you know, he could have said, well, God, you didn't come on the scene. I prayed. I turned towards Jerusalem, and nothing happened, and I'm done. That's the final straw. I'm just finished. I trusted you, and nothing happened. No, he kept on praying. Yes. And in the midst of his prayer, he said the right thing. Just like Sister Hattie did. He said the right thing. What'd he say? All of a sudden, it come through to Jonah that this is not about me. This is not what I think, what I feel. And he says these words, salvation is of the Lord. Lord, I'm not getting out of this well's belly because that I go to Brother Nathan's. Lord, I'm not getting out of this well's belly because I got tapes and books in my home. Lord, I'm not getting out of this well's belly because I married so-and-so. See, it's not about you. This whole thing, this whole trial, this test, it's not about you. It's about him. And when Jonah said those words, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah came to the conclusion. He came to the realization, I didn't do anything to get in here. God's not punishing me just to punish me, but God's got a purpose and something going on in here, and it's higher than I am, but salvation is of the Lord. If I come out of the well's belly, I'm going to serve him. If I don't come out of the well's belly, I'm going to serve him. Lord, salvation is in your hands. It's nothing. Look, you say, just tell me what I can do. Die. I could have just said, listen to what Brother Buckle said, and we could have went home. You got to die. Brother Branham said in one place, he said, I don't know how else to say it, but you just got to die. Crawl up on that altar and die. Till there's no David Hoover to be seen. There's no David Hoover involved in it at all. And I've just got to share this with you. The greatest victories in my life is sometimes when I'm the most humiliated. When there's just no place for any of David Hoover to save face or to be seen, that's when he becomes strong and comes on the scene. Because that's when I'm finally out of the way and he can do something. And as soon as he made God preeminent and said, Lord, this ain't about Jonah at all. This ain't about me and who I want to preach to, who I don't want to preach to. You see, I think the problem, if you'll just let me inject this, because this is what the Lord really dealt with me about on the way back from Perry County the other night. Jonah had a bad case of the if it's up to me's. All right. And we get afflicted with the if it's up to me's. If it's up to me, she ain't going to sing no more. If it's up to me, they wouldn't be part of our church. If it's up to me, we'd have already been out of here. Forget everybody else that we're waiting on. If it's up to me, but it ain't up to you. Yes. Really? I don't have any say in this? No, none. Right. Salvation is of the Lord. You ever look at people? I know people look at Sister Jeannie and I probably think this. You ever look at people and think, those two? No. Not in a million years. You ever think about it? You ever look at somebody and go, God saved him? Think about the early church. I've said this very often. It had to be the Holy Ghost in the early church for Paul to ever get to preach. Because I promise you, there's very few of us. There might be one or two in our midst. Some of you that are really, really died out to self. That if I shot or if I killed one of your kinfolk, put them in prison, beat them, and then I come up to your door and knocked on the door and go, hi, the Lord saved me the other night and I feel led to minister to you. That you're going to say, well, come on in, Brother David. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You'd probably be saying, excuse me, Lord. I know him better than you must know him because I know what he did. I know what he said. He's the last person I would choose for the first age messenger. And that's what Jonah had. Jonah had the if it's up to me's. And God got him down in the well's belly and put him in a place where he couldn't get out of through any power of his own, through nothing that Jonah could do, and you're in a situation right now, I'm speaking to somebody tonight, you're in a situation that there's nothing you can physically, mentally, intellectually do to get yourself out of that situation. And you're crying, and you're upset about it, and God's going, now, don't take this the wrong way. This is hard, but it's hard for me to accept it coming down that interstate the other night. And God says, exactly where I want her. Exactly where I want him. Now I can begin to work in their life. Now I can use them for what I wanted to use them for. That's tough for us to swallow. It's tough for Jonah to swallow. So what's your, if it's up to me? What are you battling right now? That if it's up to you, things would be different. Your children? I'd say probably all of us are that way at some point in some time. If it's up to me, he wouldn't be doing that. If it's up to me, he wouldn't have said that. But you know what? God puts those children in our life, and we teach them, and we raise them up, and then all of a sudden they turn around and say something and we go, where in the world did he hear that? Where in the world did he get that idea? And then God hits the rewind button and takes you back in your life. And you go, okay, maybe we are more alike than we are different. Maybe he is just like I was before I got the Holy Ghost. Maybe you're, if it's up to me, is your job or your boss. But it ain't up to you. You realize that? It's hard for us to comprehend. It ain't up to us. Now, with relatively few exceptions, for those of you that are retired, or those of you that own your own business, you could walk into work in the morning and everything be different. It's happened twice in my life. One time the guy died. The boss died. I wasn't planning on the boss dying. If it was up to me, the boss wouldn't have died. But the boss died. And who in the world did they put in control but his son? And I knew more than his son did. I thought I did. See, just like that, God can change your life in just an instant. If it's up to me, I'd do this. If it's up to me, I'd do that. And you realize God has to get that out of us because that's not part of his nature. And this is tough on us. If it's up to me, everybody in here be healed tonight. But it's not up to me. And God has a purpose. He has a plan. Is he able to save or to heal every one of us? Yes, he is. Are every one of us ready to accept it? No, maybe not. You say, oh, Brother David, I'm ready. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. Jesus Christ went to the pool of Bethesda, stepped over. Brother Branham said he stepped over people that were in much worse shape and went down to the impotent man and touched him, walked back out. See, it wasn't up to Jesus Christ. He was only doing what he saw of the Father. And the Father didn't tell him to touch those 8 people that he stepped over on the way to the other man. He told him to go heal that man. What is it that you're battling tonight? Brother Layton said something just before he gave me the pulpit. He didn't know that I had this written in my notes. But how much can you change by worrying? Or questioning God. I'm not telling you can't question God. I'm just telling you it's not going to do any good. That's the voice of experience. I'm not telling you that you can't worry. I'm not telling you that you can't have trouble falling asleep tonight because of the way your kids are, because of this is going on in your life, or that's going on in your life. I can't tell you not to do that. I can just tell you it doesn't do you any good. Until you come to the point that Jonah did. until you say, God, it's in your hands. I've worried all I can worry. I've fretted all I can fret. I've prayed all I can pray. I've quoted to you all I can quote to you. But Lord, I just turn it over to you and I let go of it.
Amen.
Say, done there, did that, been there, done that. Didn't work, Brother David. It didn't work for Abraham for 24 years, 364 days, 23 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds. But at God's appointed time, when Abraham got himself out of the way, he got Sarah out of the way, he got everything, and he just turned it over to God. At God's appointed time, you said, Brother David, I cannot, you're not encouraging me at all. You're telling me I got to wait 25 years. No, I didn't say that. All right? But when God gets you to where he wants you and his appointed time, you're coming out of that well's belly. There's not enough devils in hell to keep you in the well's belly. And see, God's purpose all along was he had to use a well's belly because of the people of Nineveh. Brother Branham brought that truth to us. He had to use the well's belly because they wouldn't have believed Jonah if he'd have just showed up with his tent and his signs and his PA system. They wouldn't have listened. But when God brought him to their shore and threw him up right on the seashore there, and he begins to preach in 40 days if this place doesn't repent. And there's never been a revival like that before or after. He had a 100% success rate. From the king down to the lowest peasant and even to the animals. They put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. So what is it God's getting ready to do in your life? You go, Brother David, I'm in the belly of the well. You don't understand. You're up there talking, but you're not making any sense. Yes, I am making sense because God's getting ready to do something if you'll just get yourself out of the way and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I give it over to you. Musicians, if you'll come. Because how much control do you really have? You can play the "if it's up to me" game all you want to. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. Believe me, I got quite a list of people I'd like to get straightened out. But as long as I have that attitude, nothing's going to happen. All I'm going to do is frustrate myself, cause myself aggravation. It's what Brother Branham said about Moses. He said if Moses just listened to God, he saved him and God a whole lot of trouble. But God had to get him to the burning bush. He wasn't going to listen any other way. Your child may have to come by a burning bush. And you know what? You may be standing there playing defense as good as you know, blocking and keeping your child from that burning bush. You think you're keeping them from danger. You think you're keeping them from some hurt or something. Won't you get out of the way and let God take them to the burning bush? Now, that's hard for me to swallow right there, buddy. That one was tough. That one choked me. Because there's none of you in here that has frustrated themselves as much as I have trying to raise three boys and trying to make them into the men of God that God wants them to be. But I don't have any control over it. I realize that. And yet, think about it. I sit there and I pray and I talk to God and God convinces me that if I would take my hands off and I would leave it alone, that he can do so much better than I can. And I say, yes, Lord. And as soon as I get around those three boys, something kicks in and I can fix it. I can just say one thing and that'll be the key that'll cause them to not do what they're doing. And I say it. And I'm sincere when I say it. I mean it when I say it. I say it for their good. You know what it does? It just builds the wall higher. I'm just bearing my soul to you. What is it that you're in tonight? What is it that you're going through? What is the situation that you still, even with everything that you try and you do everything that you think that the Lord wants you to do, but still you just can't take your finger off. You can't just say, okay, God, don't you mess up everything I've worked to get it to this point. Don't you mess this up, God. You know how many prayers I got invested in this? You know how many sleepless nights I put into this? Brother Layton and I were speaking to each other downstairs before the service. We were talking about, I can't even remember what the conversation started on, but we wound up and I said, Brother Layton, we try to help God. You realize how foolish that sounds? I'm going to help God. I'm going to help God. If we could see God when we say that, sometimes we don't say it. We just manifest it with our life. God, he's got to chuckle about that. I've been in control of this thing since the beginning. I spoke and it all started, and everything is turning exactly the way that it's supposed to. And David Hoover's going to help me with it. Through 6,000 years of time. Through Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Jesus and Judas. And David Hoover's going to help me with this. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads to you this evening because we're in the same position, Lord, that Jonah was in. Lord, as you laid on my heart at the beginning, we're more like Jonah than we are different from Jonah. And Heavenly Father, you've got us in a place. You've got us in a test or a trial or a battle. And that was not to beat us up, and it was not to defeat us, and it was not to destroy us or cause us to throw our hands up and quit altogether. But it was to bring us to a point, Lord Jesus, where we realized, Lord, it's all in your hands. Just let me be a tool, Lord, in the hands of the Master. Just let me keep my mouth shut and you speak. Let me just believe, Lord, and you take over. And you bring me out of this well's belly, Lord. You put me here. You're the only one that can get me out. Lord, I hope these words have gone past, Lord, just the human mind and, Lord, just the eyes of the flesh that's sitting here watching, Lord, and listening. I hope it's went past the eardrums, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that this word goes down into our hearts tonight. And we realize, Lord Jesus, that you have called us together, Lord, to speak to us and put your arms around us and to let us know, Lord, all's not lost. You're still in control. Lord, I love you. I just give you, Lord Jesus, whatever comes of this, Lord, it's for your glory. I pray, Lord, that it's helped somebody and encouraged someone tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing the song, I Surrender All. Page 25 in your songbook. Just worship him. Just talk to him. You can come up here for prayer. Brother Layton and I'll, the other ministers will lay hands on you. You can sit right there in your pew and talk to him and be touched and be healed. You can be brought out of the well's belly sitting right there. As your faith is, so be it unto you. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Jonah was in. He was in the middle of a big battle. He had to look to God for deliverance. He had to find out where he made his mistake. And he had to see, as the brother was saying, he had to yield himself to God. It had to be to God's way, not his way, not my way, not your way, but God's way. That's the hardest thing many of us have, and I'm just as guilty as anyone else. Sometimes it's awful hard to yield to God's way. I've got a daughter that's not living for the Lord yet, and sometimes you want to wring their neck, but that won't do any good. Let God work it out. So I tell my wife and I, we talk, and all you can do is pray for them and love them, live the life in front of them. I've got grandchildren that aren't serving the Lord. I've got 10 grandchildren, and 5 of them just try us every which way but loose. That don't make them any better than the other ones that are so nice and kind and respectful, because they're all sinners unless they know Him. I don't care if they're the nicest, most polite children, respectful. I mean, that's all part of it, sure. But you know, all we can do is ask God to take care of them. If they're His, they'll come in. I was thinking when he was talking about his children. My sister called me up. We haven't talked a lot over the last year, many years, but she called up one time and said, Bill, she said, what am I going to do about my son? I said, he's doing this and he's doing that and he's doing this and he's doing that. And he gets in trouble and then he comes back and we help him out. And he's all right for a while. And then he gets in trouble. He's constantly going down the wrong road. But you see, they turned the message down. And then her husband even turned down Jesus Christ and went over to be a Jehovah's Witness. I've never figured out how a man that claimed to have the Holy Ghost and claimed to know Jesus Christ could then deny him, but he didn't really have it. But they were the kind of people that could stay home and they had it all figured out. Oh, they knew the Bible, but they had it all figured out. But they didn't have it figured out. I told her, I said, Ann, the only thing you can do is turn him over to God. I said, you've tried everything else and it hadn't worked. I said, why don't you just love him? Just pray for him. And turn him over to God. And let God settle it. Let God either bring him in, or if God's calling him and he won't come and he won't answer God's call, then let God take him home for the salvation, lose his life, so it'll save his soul. She says, oh, I can't do that. I said, then you'll lose him. And she did. What are you going to do? See, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. It's the same thing, whether it's a human being. It's an analogy, I know. You can lead a person to the message, but you can't make them believe it. You can show it to them, but you can't give them a revelation. You can give them tapes, books, and explain everything you can to them, everything that you know, to the best of your ability, and they can still turn right around and walk off. I'm the only one out of my family. And sometimes I wonder why. But my wife's family, her mom, her dad, her sister, her brother, and her. I can't explain why God chose to do it that way. But it was his decision. I'm the only one out of the church I was raised in that accepted the message. The only one. Yet you look around and there's some places where the whole church comes in. I can't explain that. That's up to God. My job is to obey Him. My job is to live the life. My job is to preach the message. My job is to do what He tells me to do. If He puts me in a whale's belly, my job is to look to Him. If He puts me through a trial, my job is to look to Him. If a temptation comes along, my job is to look to Him. Then what about each one of us? I'm speaking about Bill Layton. You put your name in there. Are you willing tonight to surrender all to Him? That's the question. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll go into the battle for you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll go into the whale's belly for you? Are you willing to say, Lord, if mom and dad won't live it, I'm going to live it. If son and daughter won't live it, I'm going to live it. I've got one of my sons. Don't take this the wrong way, because I'm proud of both of them, but his wife divorced him because he became a Christian. He wouldn't give up because of her. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't turn the message down. Married 20-some years, and she decided, hey, and she knows about the message. We spent hours, her and I, talking. She was so smart, she was dangerous to herself. I say that seriously. She was a child psychologist. Be surprised how much of the Bible they use in psychology. But what good is it without revelation? So are you willing tonight to just take it as it's said? Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Are you willing, as Brother Hoover started, I believe he said, sell out? Are we willing to sell out all the way to Him? Are we willing to give it all up for Him? Are you willing? Would you be willing to walk off from your husband? Look, you know, think about it. Would you be willing to walk off from your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your church, to stand for God? Something to think about. But we're more alike than we are different. Do you know how much of a blessing that should be to us standing here in this church? We've come from different places, different cities, different churches. And what is, tell me the one thing you believe that we all, there's more than one thing, but we have one thing in common. We believe this message. If Brother Branham said it, we believe it. What more can we ask for? Because to believe this message is eternal life. Think about it. But to reject it is eternal salvation. To reject one word, that's how serious it is eternal separation. It's a serious thing. But we have got the greatest thing on the planet today, I believe. And that's a revelation of Jesus Christ in our day. Now all we have to do is surrender to it, people. Surrender to Him, to His perfect will. Get self out of the way. As Brother Hoover said, don't decide you're going to help God. I've quit trying to help God. I really have. My grandchildren don't want to accept this message. I'm sorry. But I'm not going to quit. My daughter don't want to come in and serve God. I'm sorry. I'm not going to quit. If Andrew decides he's going to walk out when he gets old enough, say, Grandpa, you've raised me. You've done all you can. Now I'm not going to live it. I don't believe it. I'm sorry. It hurt? Oh yeah, it'll hurt. But will I quit? No. I'll turn him over to God. Let me turn that around. I'll turn him over to the devil and let the devil destroy him for the salvation of his soul. See, that's how serious it is. It's either sell out or get out. Think about it. I remember Brother Bram said one time, he said he would rather that somebody was talking about something. He said, I'd rather they didn't even start out than to start and turn back. Think about it. So we've got to sell out. It's getting late, people. That's what I'm trying to get across to you with all of this. It's getting late. Do you realize how late it is? I've been hearing it's later than you think for 52 years in this message. If I've been hearing it for 52 years, then how late is it? And Brother Branham was saying it before then. It's later than you think. It's later than you think. It's later than you think. Then how late is it today? Be careful, because it's looking awful good all of a sudden, isn't it? We've had 8 years of whatever you want to call it, and now, I'm not going to go into politics, I said that the other night, but I want to say this, we've got a new president, and old people are just old hopping into this and that, some don't like it, and some do, and some things going to be, I don't know what it's going to be like, but be careful when they start hollering about safety. Oh, everything's going to be okay, and oh, it's going to be this, it's going to be... I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe he'll do a lot of what he says. I don't know. That's up to him and God. But I know this, sell out time. For you, for me, sell out. I'm talking about spiritually. Don't run out here and sell your car and your house and your... No. Let's get serious with God. Let's sell out. And let's do that. Oh, I surrender all.